So I'm going to look at this morning a really famous passage from the book of Romans. We'll get there in a bit. We're kind of thinking and praying through what the next preaching series is going to be for this new year. Romans is a good candidate. We haven't really thought about it. It's amazing that the church is something like 15 years old or something, and we've never done the book of Romans, to my knowledge. I think that's right. So it's a candidate. I don't know if it's top of the list, but anyway, we'll see. But what I want to do is kind of do a real whistle-stop tour through a couple of things from the book, and then we're going to land at one of the most famous little passages in the whole book. So Paul writes this letter to the church in Rome, and he's kind of really strong on some pointers, some things that he wants them to understand. He obviously understands a bit about what's going on in their church and in their lives, and he wants to address some things that have been told them that aren't quite true and remind them of some stuff. And I'm going to frame a few things that he talks about. I've broken the first bit of the book down into kind of three things, all about freedom. It isn't the way that Paul necessarily frames the stuff that he talks about, but I'm going to talk about what he says in the kind of reference of freedom. So three things that we are free from. Three reminders for us in a new year, as we go into a new year. Like I've said, nothing has changed about who God is and what he's done for us. Three things, three ways in which he has made us free. And number one is this. Free from the law. Free from the law. So Paul writes to these Christians, and he's kind of reminding them that the law's purpose was to show that we had a need, wasn't it? He writes to them and says, guys, you know, in the first few chapters are all about proving and showing that all of us are sinners. Basically, that's the culmination of the first few chapters of the book. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's where he gets to in chapter 3, verse 23. So he's trying to show us as human beings, because we have this tendency to think that we're a bit better than what we really are sometimes. And he's showing and reminding them, look, you're all sinners. And the purpose of the law was to show us that. So if there was no law, you wouldn't know how bad you were. If there was no rule that said don't lie, you'd never know that telling a lie was wrong, and so you wouldn't know that that was bad. If there was no rule saying, you know, don't covet, don't be jealous and want something that someone else has got, then you would never know, and Paul says that himself, doesn't he? You'd never know it was wrong, and so you wouldn't know that you weren't quite on the right track. And so the law was brought in for that purpose, to show us, guys, you're not the way you ought to be. And maybe if the law wasn't there, our consciences would still kind of whisper to us, maybe that shouldn't be it. But we'd have no reference. We'd have no frame of reference to show this is kind of black and white. We've all fallen short, haven't we? And whether you've broken, you know, all of the Ten Commandments many, many, many times, or I doubt this is the case, but just a couple of them, a couple of times, you've fallen short, haven't you? We have fallen short. But the problem is this, that we take what God intended to simply be a frame of reference to show us that we're not good enough, to show us that we need something, and we take it and make it what Christianity is all about, that it's all about obeying the law. And Paul writes to the church, and he basically says, that's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. I haven't kind of given you this message of the gospel simply so you could make sure that you obey certain commands and do certain things and follow the rules, basically, and then everything's fine. He says that isn't the gospel. That isn't the good news. The good news is that actually Jesus came to set us free from having to obey the law so that we might be, as he says it, justified by faith. So what makes us right with God? Never telling a lie and never being jealous and never being angry and never doing all that stuff. Is that what makes us right before God? Well, thank goodness, no, because you could never be that good. What makes us right before God is the fact that Jesus has come. He's loved us. He's given himself for us. He's died in our place. He's taken the punishment for the times we have fallen short. So if we trust him, we simply say to him, Jesus, I know that I have messed up. I know that I've fallen short. Will you forgive me and take care of all that junk in my life and give me a fresh start and a clean slate? Do you know what he says to that question? Every time, yes, I will. Yes, I will. And it simply means we've come to put our faith in him, our trust in him, our hope. My hope is not in me being good enough, because I can't and I could never be. My faith and my trust and my hope is in Jesus. And here's what it kind of sets us free from. You ever had that feeling? And this was, as I was thinking through this point, this is what was kind of very clear in my head. You ever get that feeling that nothing you ever do will ever be good enough? Now, that can fit in a lot of different scenarios and different situations, isn't it? But I think that's quite a common feeling or thought to have as human beings in a lot of different places. Nothing I ever do will, and that could be in a relationship with someone or in your work or in anything, loads of different stuff. Well, Jesus came to set us free from that thought, that feeling, that scenario in our lives, because he never asked us to be good enough. He's never asked us to be good enough. Let that sink in. He's never asked us to do enough and to be good enough and to follow enough rules and to give enough and to pray enough. And he's never asked us to do that. All he asked us to do was to trust him. That's it. And then you're good enough. As simple as that. And that feels wrong to us. No, I need to do more. I need to give more. I need to be better. No, just trust Jesus and then you're good enough. That's what it means to be justified, isn't it? To be justified means to be declared righteous, to be declared good enough. And what Jesus has done is taken care of all the junk that means that we weren't good enough, and he's got rid of it. It's not there anymore because he died for it. And so I'm freed from this kind of idea of nothing I ever do will ever be good enough. And I want us to hold on to that, whether I refer to it, remember to refer to it later, I'm not sure, but it's really going to fit as we get to the and a culmination of where we're going this morning. So number one, we're free from the law. The law was never meant to be this standard by which we all have to measure ourselves by. You've got to try to be good enough. You've got to try and measure up or you won't be loved. You won't belong. Jesus came to destroy that idea. Set us free from the law so that we might be justified, made good enough by simply trusting in him. That's nominally chapters 3 to 5 of the book of Romans. Just like that. Number two, we're free from bondage to live for God. Free from bondage to live for God. So what Jesus doesn't do is just kind of come and do that first bit, set us free from the law and say, oh, you don't have to match up to this standard, so just crack on and do whatever you want. Doesn't say that. And in fact, some people in Rome seem to be kind of saying that. Well, because we've been forgiven and because this thing called grace, this unmerited, undeserved favor has been given to us, then it doesn't matter, does it? I can tell as many lies as I want and they'll just be forgiven and then everything's fine. And Paul says, no. If you think like that, you haven't understood the first thing of what you needed to be saving from. Needed to be saved from. Sorry, that was the wrong words. You haven't understood. You haven't understood what it really meant for Jesus to die on a cross. He died for your sin. How can I see a man dying for that and then just carry on doing it? The thing that put him on the cross. He says you can't do that. May it never be, he says. And so what Jesus also does is, and he doesn't even just kind of leave us in this place where you shouldn't do that, but actually you're going to be powerless to stop it. You shouldn't be lying, but actually you're just a sinner, so you're just going to keep on doing it. He doesn't even leave us in that place. And that is definitely a place where some Christians can get stuck, isn't it? I've been saved, I've been forgiven, but I'm just going to kind of, I haven't got any power to do anything different to what so I'll just carry on. Well, Paul says, no, that isn't the case. Chapter 6 and 7. And what he does is, so healthily, I find, he recognizes there's a struggle, okay? Romans chapter 7 is the struggle. And there are times in our lives and seasons of our lives where we just find ourselves doing the wrong thing. And we're battling and fighting and doing everything we can to stop it. And anyone identify with that? And he recognizes, look, that happens sometimes. We're not saying this is some perfect flick a switch and from the moment you trust in Jesus, nothing ever goes wrong again. You never do anything. He isn't saying that. He's saying there's a struggle. There's a way, there's a kind of process of working this through in my life and coming from that place of being sinful and not really caring what I did to actually living the way God wants me to. But he says that this is the truth. The truth is, the moment you came to trust in Jesus, every chain that was binding you to the wrong things that you were doing was cut and was broken and was taken off. You're set free, totally free. We were looking at this in the Freedom in Christ course on Wednesday, just a powerful, powerful truth to be reminded of, that when you came to faith in Jesus, every chain was cut off. And then we think about that, don't we? And we're like, well, but that doesn't feel real. Doesn't matter whether it feels real or not. That's what faith is. Faith is believing that something is true because God says it in here, despite the fact that I don't feel that way and it doesn't seem that way and my experience doesn't seem to match up with it. Faith is believing that when Jesus says he set you free, He really has. Yeah. He wasn't joking about it, wasn't messing around, wasn't kind of giving you this false hope and then leaving you with these chains tied around you. No, he actually set you free. And what the Christian life is walking into that freedom that he's already bought for you. So we can sometimes think of it of, oh, I'm shaking the chains off. I'm breaking out of the bondage that I was once in. No, no. Jesus already done that. Jesus already did that. And so what I'm learning to do is to walk in that freedom. And that takes time and it takes a struggle. And it doesn't just happen. And we'll think a little bit about how it happens in a few moments. But it's still real. And the first step on that journey is to believe it's real. That's what Paul says. Because if you don't believe it's real, then I'm going to tell this illustration. Forgive me, Freedom in Christ people, because I said it on Wednesday, but I'm doing it again. It's probably one of the most kind of significant illustrations in the whole of my Christian walk, which is a big thing to claim, isn't it? But I was told this again and again and again as a kind of, before I got saved and when I became a Christian. One of the ways that they train chickens in South America, I think it is they get the chicken when they're young and they tie a rope around their neck. Sounds harsh, probably is. I wouldn't like it. They tie a rope around their neck, then tie the rope to a post in the ground. And all the chicken does is it runs round and round and round and round in circles all day, every day, because that's all it can do. Because it's got a rope around its neck, it's not free to do anything else other than run round and round and round and round in circles. If you do that for long enough, I don't know how many months or however long it takes, but you leave that rope on the chicken for long enough, when you take the rope off, do you know what the chicken does? Runs round and round and round and round in circles. Why? Because it doesn't know that the rope's been removed. Doesn't know that the chain has been taken off. Is there anything stopping that chicken make a run for it? Yes, in his might. That's all it is, isn't it? In that chicken's mind, there's something saying, this is all I can do. This circle is all I've got. There's something sometimes in a Christian's mind that says, this is my circle, and I can't break out of it. That's a lie, because Jesus has taken the rope off. You can walk away. Is it going to take time? Is it going to happen right now? Maybe not, but it can happen because he's taken the chains away. He's set you free. And the first step along that road is to say, Jesus, I believe that's the truth. Because if you don't believe you're free, you won't ever walk away. It's not going to happen. You've lost already before you've even started. So today maybe is another day, I'm sure you've heard this stuff before, but to refresh that truth in your mind and in your heart and say again, Jesus, I believe that I'm free. What it does is it removes the whole victim thing from us. Oh, I can't help it. Yes, you can, because Jesus has set you free. And there's no blame, there's no condemnation. We've all messed up. We all do mess up often, but you're free. You're free. And if you don't believe that, you'll never walk in that freedom. So number one, free from the law to be justified by faith, free from bondage to live for God. It removes the I can't about anything in life, really, because with Jesus we can. And then number three, free from condemnation to live in hope. Free from condemnation to live in hope. That's the famous verse that you might have thought I was heading for at the beginning of the message in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on, when he said that incredible phrase, he goes on to speak about the hope that we have of the future. The hope that we have that despite the fact we live in a fallen world, a broken world, a broken body that's aging every day and falling apart in many, many different ways, on different levels for different ones of us, we have hope. We have a day we can look forward to when all of that groaning, as the verses put it, is going to be made worthwhile because we'll be made new. Because all of it will disappear, the pain and the brokenness and the struggle and the sin, it will all be gone. And we can live in hope for that day. Not live in this place of uncertainty. It's quite funny, I was typing my notes on my phone for today, and I wrote out the free from condemnation to live in. And then do you know what the very first thing on my predictive, maybe this says something about me, I hadn't thought about that. The very first thing on my predictive, do you know what it was? Free from condemnation to live in fear. That was the first thing on my thing. I'm like, no, that's exactly the opposite of what I'm about to type. But that's what the devil does. He puts fear in your predictive text a lot of the time, doesn't he? Right? Isn't that what he does? He gets in there and he says, no, you need to live in fear. There's not certainty in this. There's no real hope in this. It's just a maybe if Jesus really was who he said he was, maybe there's a heaven, maybe, you know, maybe someone else is right. Maybe you're not good enough. Maybe you've messed up too much this week. Maybe, maybe, maybe. That's what he does. And that causes us to live in fear, but we don't need to, because there's no condemnation. Because Jesus has taken away the fear, because you're getting in because of him. You're not getting in because of you. You're not getting in because this week has been fantastic. It may have been. You may have done great this week. Praise God. But you're not getting in because of that. You're only getting in because of Jesus. And that means that today, if you trusted him, you're getting in. Whether today's the last day, or tomorrow's the last day, or next month is the last day, whatever, you're getting in. Because there's no ifs, buts, maybes, hope so's with Jesus. There's I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And I'm going back to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to prepare it, I am going to come back. He's making a room for you in heaven right now. Maybe a house, maybe a mansion. Whatever translation you use, doesn't matter. He's making something for you in heaven. And if he's doing that, he is going to come back. There's a certainty in it. And we need to live in that place. We're free from condemnation. I love that line in the song we just sang. The cross has spoken. What has the cross spoken? I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. 100%. Full guarantee. No questions asked. No ifs, buts, maybes. No sin that you could commit that would somehow usurp the forgiveness that God has given you. No, I'm forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. And when he brings someone into his family, it isn't like temporary. It isn't like for a few months. It isn't for a few years. It's forever. Forever. And so there doesn't need to be any fear. But we can live in hope. It removes any uncertainty from our lives. And that's difficult to work into our brains, isn't it? Because we all feel uncertain at different times. But there doesn't need to be any uncertainty. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't get me wrong. I'm not a fortune teller or nothing. But I do know that what's going to happen one day is that Jesus is coming back. And he's going to take me to be with him. And that gives certainty for every day, because he's with me until that day. And then he'll be with me for the rest of eternity. And so, Three things that Paul says we're free from. Free from the law to be justified by faith. Free from bondage to live for God. Free from condemnation to live in hope. And then, this is the verses where I want us to just focus on for a couple of minutes this morning. Romans chapter 12, let me read it for you. Romans chapter 12 and the first few verses. It simply says this. Actually, that needs to back up, don't I? Romans chapter 11. So Paul has got through all of his kind of great, incredible explanation of the gospel and the truth of what Jesus has done and all this kind of thing. And he just kind of stands back in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. And he just kind of, almost as if he's looking back over everything he's written, and he's like just amazed that even the fact that he's been able to write this. And he says this, Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So he's just reached this culmination of this incredible gospel that he's just presented in such depth and such clarity and such in all its amazingness. And he stands back and he says, wow, basically. It's like he's on the top of the mountain, isn't he? He's looking back, surveying the scene of everything he's just come through. And he's like, this is incredible. It's almost too hard to understand. And then he says this, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore. So in the light of everything I've written, in the light of this great scenery we can see in front of us, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let me read that again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He says, basically, in the light of everything that we've looked at, the only proper response is to give absolutely everything. And so on the first Sunday of a new year, that's basically what I want to lay before you. It's good, isn't it, to frequently, often, to kind of just take a step back and assess, am I doing this? Am I giving myself to God? Am I in the light of his mercy? And that's really important, isn't it? So this isn't, remember, we began with the law and we're free from the duty of having to obey and having to do this and having to do that. That isn't what he's saying here. That isn't what he's asking you to do, is go back to that kind of pattern of I must do this and I must do that, my duties and my all this kind of thing. He isn't saying go back to that. He's saying by the mercies of God, in the light of everything God has done, it's a response of love, isn't it? It's a response of worship. It's a response, that kind of response, like when you get to the top of that mountaintop and you see that incredible scenery, you can't help but do what? Go, wow, that's incredible. That's what Paul is kind of calling us to here, is to look at the incredible scenery of Jesus' death for us, his love for us, his forgiveness, the freedom that we've got, all the stuff that God has done for us. It's to look at that and say, wow. And in the light of that, say, the only thing I can do is give myself to him. That's all I can do in response to that. That's the only proper response, is to love him because he first loved us. If you don't love him, then you haven't got it, have you? You're not on the mountaintop yet. You need to rewind a little bit, and you took a wrong turn and you're somewhere in a valley or something. You've missed it. If you see it, you'll love him. And if you love him, you'll want to do what's best for him, right? Isn't that life anyway? You love someone, you want to do what's best for him, don't you? We don't always get it right, but we want to do what's best for those that we love. And so Paul is calling us to be a living sacrifice. Do you know, thinking about, I was pretty convinced a few weeks ago that the first time I preached in this kind of new year was going to be on this passage. And just kind of, so over a few weeks, just mulling over it. And it kind of brought back a few memories. I think back when we were in Cardiff and new Christians and going through everything, these kind of passages were really kind of prominent. And it seemed, I'm obviously going to misremember and not see everything completely clearly because it's 20 odd years ago or whatever it is. But it felt like all the time we were getting these calls to kind of sacrifice everything and lay everything down and all that kind of thing. And I feel like having come up here, I've kind of backed away from it a little bit. And I feel, I was trying to understand why a little bit. When we were in Cardiff, we used to do these mission meetings like all the time. And this is the kind of text you can use in a mission meeting pretty well, isn't it? And all the time we'd have people from different mission agencies come and tell us about what they were doing. And we'd have mission conferences and all kinds of stuff. And it was all about lay your life down and do this and do that and go and tell and everything. And I think looking back, I don't know if that was the most healthy thing to be given every week. You know what I kind of came to think? You have regular meetings where people are telling you to go, like go into all the world. But do you know what the truth is? If you went somewhere else every time you were told from the front, go somewhere, you'd never stop anywhere long enough to get to know anyone, let alone preach the gospel, build a church or anything like that. You just keep going. Everyone, if we listened to that go every time, everyone would just keep moving around the whole time, like some Energizer Bunny type things, and you'd never stop. Like, do you know what I mean? Does that make sense? You just keep going and keep laying. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so I feel like that may be some of the reason why I don't think in my preaching, like up here, I come to, obviously we go through books, so we're kind of given a text, so it's not like a free-for-all all the time. But I don't think I go to these kinds of places very often. And you may disagree with that, I don't know. But because I was in a meeting the other month in Keswick, in fact, and Gavin Calver was preaching, if you know him, like some of you guys were there, and it was a great, like, he's a great speaker, he's funny, and he's engaging, and it was a good message, brilliant message, but he did the classic kind of altar call thing at the end, didn't he? How do I say this, it felt a bit like He can be so engaged, and I can't do this, see, I can't whip you up into a frenzy to get you to go to China, because, and I'm kind of grateful for that, right? It's not going to happen in response to my preaching. But he had that ability to kind of whip you up a little bit, and to get you laughing and engaged and everything. And then there's the altar call, and it's like, everyone stand if you want to win the world for Jesus. And most of the tent stood up. And I was like, do you know what? I don't need to stand up. And that may sound super spiritual to you. I don't think it is. I really don't think it is. Because I'm sat there thinking, I'm already doing this. I am. Not perfectly. Do I get stuff wrong? Yes. Do I make wrong decisions all the time? But I'm already doing it. I'm where I need to be, doing what I need to be doing most days, if not every day. Again, do I get it wrong? Sometimes, yeah, of course I do. But I'm in the right place, and I know that. And you know, for what I'm doing, I've got things like funding, and it's running out in so long, and so I know that I'm where I need to be till that day. And if the money don't come in for the next stage, then things have to change, and maybe I'll have to go to China, I don't know. But right now, I'm not going to China, okay? I'm not. because I'm where I need to be, in the right place, at the right time, for such a time as this. And so I don't need to stand up and give this new kind of thing. Does that make sense? And I'm not downplaying altar calls. I'm not downplaying Gavin Calver, a lovely guy, I'm sure he is. I'm not downplaying anyone who stood up in that meeting. I'm not downplaying any of that. But I want to lay this out before you. Jesus wants everything from you. The whole mission meetings, I don't know if you've heard the kind of stuff like, wherever, whatever, however, now I'm going to do whatever God's called me to do. Or the, what's the one, if not you, then who? If not now, then when? If not, what's the other one? Something else. Anyway, I completely messed up both of those. But they're classic like mission meeting things. You know, you can have those things all the time, but it doesn't make a difference to the fact that I'm where I need to be. And so what I want to do is lay this out before you. God wants a living sacrifice. He wants everything from you, every moment of every day. He deserves that, and he's bought that. He's bought that with his love. He wants you to lay your life down for him. But I want to set you free from the fact that means you need to do something different. I want to set you free from the fact that that means you have to go to China. Like, if he's calling you to go to China, I've talked about China a lot, so maybe someone does need to go to China. And I didn't plan to, you know. Could be prophetic, but probably not. All right, if he is calling you, then go. But I want to set you free from that kind of, I have to do more. See what I'm saying? That it can put us right back in that place of it's never enough. I need to do something else. I need to do something different. I need to be better. Sometimes you just need to keep doing what you're doing. You need to stand back and sit back and ask the question, God, am I where I need to be, doing what I need to be doing? And if the answer is yes, then great. Keep doing it. Keep going. Keep walking. Keep serving. Keep laying down your life every day as best you know how. A holy and acceptable sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. That's what God is pleased with. Again, we can get caught in the fact of God is pleased with the big preachers and the missionaries. And he's pleased with people who serve tea and coffee well in church. He's pleased with people who go into their workplace and shine as bright as they can possibly do. He's pleased with single mums who stay at home and look after their kids fantastically well. He's pleased with anyone who lays their life down wherever they're at for him. I hope that all makes sense. I feel like a bit of a random rant, but there we go. So in the light of God's mercy, give yourself to him, not in a legalistic way, not in a I need to do more kind of way. Just, God, here's my life. I give it to you. What do you want me to do? And that's what Paul goes on to speak about. Three things now as we finish. I'll be quick with these. My screen's about to turn off, which means I've been preaching for half an hour. I set my screen timer for half an hour. Anyway, you didn't need to know that. It tells me I need to finish though. Three things that Paul talks about in this living sacrifice that we lay our lives down for. Verse 2 of Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So number one is a renewed mind. A living sacrifice looks like, as we've already mentioned, a person whose mind is being constantly changed from the old patterns and the old thoughts and the old ideas into the truth and the truth that God gives to us. Notice this, I find it fascinating that in a way, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's almost like it's a passive thing. He doesn't say, all right, renew your minds, quick. Go out there and renew your minds. He doesn't say it that way because I don't think you can. You can't just get into your mind and change it, can you? You can't just change the way you think just like that. But what you can do is put yourself in the right place to hear the stuff that is going to change your mind, right? Preaching to the choir a bit, but you need to be in church every week, nearly, unless something comes up. You need to be in Bible study. You need to be reading the Bible. You need to be listening to some wholesome stuff that's going to build you up, music, whether it's Christian or whatever. You need to be reading books that aren't going to point you away from Jesus, but point you to him. You need to be doing all this kind of stuff. And immediately, as I'm saying all that stuff, that might have brought up some of the, oh, I'm not doing enough. You don't need to do what the person next to you is doing. You don't need to do what I'm doing. You don't need to do what, you know, all the stuff I just said. You need to do what's going to help you to get the truth into your brain so that your mind gets renewed, so that you don't keep living according to the pattern that you used to live according to, but so that you start and continue to be changed to live according to the way that God wants us to live. That's the thing that needs to change as we think about living for God and living the way he wants us to. Our minds need to get renewed with the truth every single day. And so even the stuff that we talked about this morning, so that when you're tempted to be drawn into this place of being good enough, am I good enough? No, you're free from the law. Remember that. Remind yourself of that. When you're tempted to become the victim, I can't break free from this. Yes, you can. Jesus has already done it. Just seek to walk in that freedom. When you're tempted to believe that you're condemned and you've messed it up and God surely can't love you anymore and wouldn't let you into heaven. No, there's no condemnation. That's what we're doing every day, isn't it? Renewing our minds with the truth so that those lies don't get in and distort how we live and how we go about things. So put yourself in the right place for your mind to be renewed. Number two is a humble attitude. Let me just read a couple more verses. Verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And he goes on to list a few different gifts that people may have that they need to use if that's what God has entrusted to them. And so humility is a massive part of living this living sacrifice. And as I was thinking through this message, like I say, over a few weeks, I eventually got to this place where I was kind of thinking of, I never really mentioned chapters 1-3 and 9-11 in when I was speaking earlier. And both of those little sections are all about kind of trying to bring humility into people's lives, addressing Jews and Gentiles alike. So firstly, addressing the Jews and thinking, well, you think because of your heritage and your parentage and your behavior and everything, you're fine before God. And he says, no, you need to stop thinking that way. You're not better than the average Gentile. You're not better than the less religious Jews. You're not. You're a sinner just the same as everyone. And he's bringing them down to the same level. And then later on, he starts speaking to the Gentiles and he starts to say, look, I know I've kind of dissed them a little bit earlier on, but actually you were grafted in, you didn't belong in the first place, and now you've been brought in. So don't get too cocky about that. Like, it's grace. The only reason that you've been welcomed in, it's unmerited favor. And so both sides of that coin, I don't know, we're all one side of that coin today, but he kind of knocks them both down and says, there's nothing in you that means you deserve any of this. So we need to be humble. And then Paul just repeats that really and urges us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. So some people think humility is kind of debasing yourself and treating yourself with contempt. It isn't that. It's just being realistic about who you are and what God has given you to do. And if you're not good at something, just be honest about it. If you are good at something, grace of God, just be honest about it. And live the life that God has given you to live. Horrible cliche, but true. Live the life that God has called you to live. Use the gifts that he's given you to use. Don't try and be me. Don't try and be the person sat next to you. Don't try and be the person three rows back and three seats to the left. Don't try and be anybody else but the person God has made you to be. And that takes some self-awareness, doesn't it? Some healthy self-assessment. Who's God made me to be? Where's he put me? What's my role? Well, do that to the best of your ability. Be faithful. And number three, a life of love. Verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. And this phrase really kind of was the one that stood out as I was reading through this. Outdo one another in showing honour. Outdo one another in showing honour. Now, what I don't want that to become is the whole silly Christian thing where we can't be served by someone else. You know, you go through the door first. No, 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 none of that, all right? We need to learn to be served, and if someone else gets there first, let them do it. But still, strive to outdo one another. Not in a kind of competitive, I'm better than you. Nothing like that. But try to outdo one another. Serve as best you can. That's what love does, isn't it? Love says, I'm not here for my own good. Jesus will take care of that. Other people will take care of that if they're living the same way as me. I'm out to love and to serve and to do what's best for those around me. And so I know these are simple reminders, but they're important reminders, aren't they? They're mind-renewing reminders, if we'll allow them to be. Jesus has set us free from the law, from bondage, from condemnation. In the light of all of that, just give yourself to him. Lay your life down again. And if that means no change on the Monday morning, then fine. But afresh, make that commitment to him. I want to lay my life down for you. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like a renewed mind, getting in the place, the right places for the truth to penetrate and to change the way that we think so that we might more fully live for Jesus. A humble attitude, just simply doing the things that God has given me to do, and a life of love. Seek to outdo one another in showing honour. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for your word to us this morning. Thank you for the power of it. Thank you for just the wonder of what you've done for us, that though we were sinners, you loved us, you gave yourself for us, you set us free. Lord, may you help us to more and more every day grasp and believe and comprehend the fullness of all that you've done for us, so that we might live in the light of it, and so that as a response to it, we might lay our lives down for you. Lord, help us to do just that. Teach us what that means. Show us what it looks like. Show us what it doesn't look like as well. And help us that we would be people, men and women, who lay ourselves down for you to bring you glory and honor in everything we do. Because the glory and honor is rightly yours in every way. Lord, thank you again for this church. Thank you for each other. Just speak to us. Help us to respond, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.